So I want to have an opportunity to win the prize again, see if Tim can keep the streak alive. What's up? All right, I'm going to draw a picture for this next principle. And you have to know the actual name of it, not just like what it is, or like, you know, what it does, but actually the name.
Line.
Ooh.
Box.
Cousin.
Getting closer.
A bridge, according to the.
The thing. What?
Clapperboard.
Yeah. Did anybody else say it that I didn't hear?
Mr. Spotlight.
All right.
So, you better get that one, Chef.
Clapperboard. Clapperboard. What is it called?
That's good. Good distinction. I've heard clapperboard.
Okay.
No. So I like to call this one movie title. In other circles, you might hear melodic line. I don't know music that well, so I go with movie title. The basic point of this one is that is try to encourage people to think about each book of the Bible as if it's a movie. And if somebody came to you and said, I want you to direct this movie, and so you're putting it together, and at the end of the day, you need to give it a title. And a title, you know, of a title of a movie, you want it to be crisp and clear and somehow entice the audience, right? You want to give them a picture so that after they leave the movie, they're like, well, that title makes total sense because that sums up everything. So what I want to talk about today is this idea of every book having a theme. So I think every book of the Bible has one cohesive message and is trying to get across one huge, large point to us. And you will read every single passage of that book better if you can figure out what that theme is. So if you think of it this way, some houses, you know, have themes that run all the way through the house, right? It might be the color turquoise, which kind of shows up in every room. His grandmother-in-law, is that what it would be? My wife's grandma? Or do you? What do you? My wife's grandma. That's all she gets. Okay. So what's that?
Very technical.
Yeah, that is. So she has a roosters, and every not real roosters, but little figurine roosters show up at every room of the house. Somewhere you can always find them, right? So there's this theme that runs through. Now the Bible has themes that run all the way through, right? Like God's glory or God's grace despite the sin of His people, things like that. That will run all the way through all these books and show up in many of the books of the Bible. But if you show up at someone's house or my wife's grandma's house, you walk into a room and you go, huh, I see a stove over there, there's a microwave, and a sink. I'm in the kitchen, right? There's something about the kitchen that makes it the kitchen. The furniture and whatnot, there certainly are themes that are going to run through this kitchen that are also in the living room, but there's something about the kitchen that makes it the kitchen. I go into the living room. It's pretty quickly, I look around and I say, man, I am in the living room. This is different than the kitchen. It has a different feel, and there's just a different tone. I know how to act in the living room, right? And that's how the way I think about the Bible and each book of the Bible. The Bible has themes running through it, like things going all the way through the house. But then each book of the Bible has its own unique piece to add to that house. And we will read every single passage in that book if we can figure out what is that? How is this book adding to this big, beautiful house of Scripture? And that's what I think about when I think of movie title or theme. I want to find out what is the heartbeat of this author. What is his main theme? At the end of the day, if you could just show up and talk to him and say, hey, I got to leave. My bus is going to be here in 30 seconds. What was your point in that book? That's what I want to find out. If I can find that out, then that's going to illuminate a lot of these other passages for me. If I miss it, You know, I might not be going off in complete error or heresy in a passage, but what will happen is it's like the dimmer switch all of a sudden gets turned up and it's like, whoa. Or you can think about a black and white picture. Is it the I Love Lucy? You know, now they show them with color all of a sudden. You're like, oh, I didn't, you know, it's just, well, maybe that's bad. I don't know if you like the black and white better, but you know what I mean? It's like, suddenly it's like bright, and like, I think that's what happens when you can see this. So I like to ask myself, what would I give this as a movie title? I guess I already said that, but let's talk about this. How would you find the theme of a book? Now, there is going to be some overlap for sure from the last talk, because when you're trying to find the structure of a whole book, you're also, you know, you're similar to finding the structure of a passage. But I want to do some examples. So just go ahead and list some ways that you would find the theme of a book. What would you look for?
Repetition.
Yeah. Repetition. Very common. Can you think of, or what would be repeated in particular? Like,
phrases or words?
Yeah, it's probably key phrases or key concepts, right? So just because the word's not showing up all the time, it might be the same concept that just keeps popping up, right? Now, it might not be the word, wow, this has the most time the word is shows up in a book. This has got to be something here with is. Like, he's really harping on that, you know? But you're looking for key phrases or key words, right? Or yeah, which actually, like, I think that's good, because, you know, that actually comes up a lot. So take that, or God's sovereignty, or something like that, which is all true in a book. And I want to be careful not to overstate it, but I think we can get too generic sometimes with some of these, where 8 books of the Bible are about God's sovereignty. Totally true. I think that might be part of the theme, the rooster running through. But is that actually what's the unique piece to the Bible? And maybe it is. Maybe there's 1 or 2 books that it is that. But I think I just want to be careful with it. But, and then I think Jesus comes in that way too. It's like, yeah, obviously he's the central figure, and it'd probably be good to have him in the movie title. So I'm not saying take it out, but this is not just about Jesus and his glory. Something about Jesus' glory, maybe that is being revealed as. So yeah, thank you. So keywords or concepts. Okay, what else?
Context.
Yeah, tell me a little bit about that. How would context help you?
There is a huge culture behind it.
Yeah.
Every book or every, you know. So any conclusion that you're going to get to, you need to understand what, first of all, what is the context of person writing it, to whom is writing, and then that you can understand a theme if you have a different culture. Usually, what for me might be offensive for them might be praise, some form of praise, you know.
So yeah.
That, in that sense, you need to, if you want to write the theme, you need to understand the culture behind it.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
So culture.
Yeah. So I'm going to put context, and I spelt the occasion wrong last time. I'm going to give it another shot. I don't know how to spell it, but I'm going to go for it. Don't tell me if I spell it wrong, because I can only handle it once. Is that?
That's right.
Is it really? All right. Great. Thank you. Thank you. I want to actually do an example of repetition just so you see it. So actually, if you open up to Ephesians... So if you look at Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul writes, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. In verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. In 5:32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In chapter 6, verse 19, and Paul asking for prayer, pray also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. So did you pick up on any key term that... Yeah, it's a mystery to me. Excellent. Yeah, so somehow if I were going to give a movie title, perhaps that is going to be important. If it is important, it would seem kind of awkward or odd to not have that somehow fold into the main theme of the book. If, in fact, that is a key term, I would argue that it is, but I could be wrong. Good, so... Occasion, can you think of any books where you feel like, you know, that occasion actually is really significant to understanding the whole theme of the book?
Yeah. The book was written to Gentiles, to a Gentile man.
Yeah, yeah,
so
good.
You have to interpret it in that way.
Good, yeah. Yeah, and did you have one back there?
In Philippians is an example.
Yeah.
You can read all of the words of Philippians. Paul says about his circumstances and the circumstances of the people who are listening to the letter.
Yeah.
You don't really understand what the book is about until you understand where he's writing from and who he's writing to.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, the words he speaks pop up.
That's great, yeah. 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 That's it. Philemon? Yeah. And
go.
Yeah.
All about the occasion.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. The Philippians one was on my mind too. And so, what's one of the major words in Philippians that's repeated? Are you familiar with that?
Joy.
Yeah, joy shows up all the time. Philippians 1:29 says, "It's been granted to you." This is the audience, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now you hear that I still have. So he's telling them, it has been granted to you, church in Philippi, to suffer. Meanwhile, it's joy, 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 joy. That's got to come together somehow. And so that's going to be huge for the theme of the book. Good. What other ways can you try to find the theme of a book?
Beginnings and endings.
Yeah, beginnings and endings. Josh stole my thunder. The top and tail.
Book tail.
Yeah. Yeah. So okay, you rent a movie with someone and you come home, put it in the DVD player. Tell me, when are the two times of the movie that you never want to get up and leave?
The beginning
and the ending, right? If you go to the bathroom at the beginning of the movie, you are going to be the most annoying person to watch the movie with, right? You'd be like, why are they doing that? Who's that? What's this? I didn't see them, right? And you're just like, stop and start this movie over or leave, right? You're going to be super annoying. So don't ever do that. We know that. And at the end, you're just left hanging, right? You don't know what happens. So you obviously have to see that. And that's the same way like we write letters, we write stories like that. And I would argue, I think you can find in every book of the Bible. Not everybody would fully agree with that. But what we're trying to organize here is these are tools to help you find the theme. And they all work together. So it's not just one that's going to give you the key, but places to look for. Let me show you a couple examples of top and tail, just so you see it. Look at, let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to dive into the explanation of this one, but just want you to see it. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. Okay, now you can put your finger there if you want, but go to the end of the book, chapter 16. Verse 26. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So you see that he's opening and closing the letter with that phrase, and it shows up only one other time in the book. So it's not like it shows up everywhere, but he's opening and closing Romans. You know, we typically think about this as this massive theological piece. Well, it seems like Paul is saying, this is meant to bring about obedience of faith. This is not just a theological piece. This is meant to produce something, the obedient faith in God's people. So if you read Romans outside of that, you're going to miss those other passages. So that it has to be key. Let me show you another one, 1 Peter. Well, actually, I'll do 1 John 1 and 2. Because this one I find fascinating. If you know 1 John, the very end of the book ends with this phrase, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's I don't want to tell you I've unlocked the mystery of it because it's baffled a lot of people over the years. So, but I'll give you a suggestion. Maybe you'll see it. Maybe I'm right. Maybe not. So look at 1 and 2, 1 John, chapter 1, 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and that life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Go down to verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light. And then he's going to go on and explain God. Now look at the end of chapter 5. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And what I understand him to be talking about is this teaching that has been going around in the culture of that you can you can have license, and you're going to see that throughout the book. If you say that if you want to know if you know him, it's like, look at your sin. Are you just continuing on like that? Do you have a license? And he says, you don't know God. And I think he's saying, keep yourselves from idols. That you're making a false God. But we saw him, we touched him, and we tell you what the truth is. God is light. And then he ends this book, keep yourselves from idols. That's the way I understand it, but that's all. That has to be fleshed out with the rest of the book. Is it going to stand the test? But we're going to do an exercise in 2 Peter and see if we can put some of this together. One other one that we get into for narrative is character movement. But this obviously isn't a narrative, but I just put that up there. It's another major one that you can watch.
Purpose statements.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. What's a purpose statement? Go for it. No, you're already there. You're halfway. Tell me a purpose statement in the Bible. I know you know one right off the top of your head there, Josh.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
The easiest example, John 20, 30, and 31, right?
Yeah.
So John tells you why he wrote the letter.
Yeah.
He said, this is why I wrote everything in this book.
Yeah.
He says, this is why I wrote everything in this book. We should read the rest of the book.
That's right.
The reason why he said he just wrote everything in the book.
Yeah. Yep, very good. And so John says, these have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you would have eternal life. I'll show you one more of the book of Jude, verse 3. It says, beloved, although I was eager to write about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's really nice when an author just comes flat out and says, this is what the whole thing's about. That's nice. That's all that happened. Let's look at 2 Peter. We'll do an exercise, and then we'll take a break and go fill up on some coffee. This is always the hardest time of the day, and then we're going to break up into groups and liven up. So I didn't want to erase that. Repetition. Let's talk about repetition in Peter. What words come to your mind if you had a chance to read Peter? What's repeated? Key phrases, concepts, would you say were repeated throughout the book?
You mean 2 Peter, right?
Did I say 1 Peter?
You said Peter.
Oh, sorry. Yep, sorry.
Remind.
Yeah.
Remind.
Yeah. We'll just leave remind up there since that was the first one I heard. But remind, recall, yes, that's a good one. I don't have a number for how many times that shows up. Does anybody have a number on that?
Chapter 1, I think it was 3 or 4, right? Just chapter 1 alone, I think it was like 3.
Yeah. Yep. Great. What other words do you remember as being significant?
Knowledge.
Yeah. Any idea how often that shows up? I have 7 written down for that one. Yeah, absolutely.
Prophecy and prophets.
Okay. Yeah. Any idea where you find that?
No, but I mean, it talks about in chapter 2. I didn't know how many times.
So. Yeah. Yeah, it shows up at the end of chapter 1 as well. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, that's good. So prophecy and false prophets, and especially false prophets. So there's going to be this play in there throughout the book. Good. Anything else?
Beloved.
Yeah, beloved, yeah. That's right. Those are actually all the big ones that I kind of marked, as I thought. Those are some significant ones to pay attention to. Good. Well, I'm almost okay. Before I close it, go. Yeah, go for it. What? No, God, I was kidding.
Scripture is remarkably common. The word scripture.
Yeah.
Scripture is remarkably common in this book, especially compared to almost any other book.
Yeah. Very good. I do think that's key. Thank you. All right, let's think about occasion. What's the occasion of this letter?
End of Peter's life.
Yeah, where would you find that?
In chapter 9.
Somebody want to read it?
Oh, I take it right as long as I'm in this body, just stirred up by way to remember, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon.
Yeah. Yeah, so Peter's almost done. That's good. That's one thing. What else can you think of? So that's about the author. What else can you think of for an occasion?
This church is being surrounded by false prophets.
Yeah, yeah. What? Where do you see in the book that kind of theme really popping up? Any idea?
Second chapter,
third chapter. Yeah, it really dominates chapter 2 and 3. It really shows up. So that's an obvious occasion that Peter's writing. And I find it fascinating that he just keeps saying, I'm going to remind you, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you. And then 3:1, he says, you know, this is my second letter, and I'm just trying to stir you up by way of reminding. Right? I'm just, when you need to remember these things, because the false teachers are on. Very good. All right, let's do the top and tail. We'll take a look at it. Let's just do this together, because it'll just go faster here. Let's take a look at chapter 1. We'll do 1 through 11. And then we'll do chapter 3, verse 14 to the end. So let's have somebody read it real loud for us. Chapter 1, 1 through 11, and then the very end. And just pay attention to anything that is similar words or concepts or contrasts. Some books start off here and they end here, like the book of Judges, right? Things are great and they end terrible, so huge contrast. I think in Jonah you see some significant contrast as well. So you want to pay attention to that. So pay attention to similarity or contrast. I'll give you a hint, you're not going to see any contrast, I don't think, in 2 Peter, but who knows. But somebody read for us 1 through 11.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Great. And then chapter 3, we'll even just do verses 17 to the end, 17 and 18, if somebody wants to read that.
You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity.
Great. All right. So we've done this, right? We've seen key words. So let's even just do this. Are there any key words that you saw at the beginning and the ending that we've already identified? Those seem to be key, and I see them at the beginning or the ending.
Knowledge.
And beloved at the end there. But knowledge is the only one that shows up at the beginning and the ending, right? Knowledge shows up three times in the passage that Tim wrote, and then right at the very end. So if you're reading this, this is, so for me, if I'm going to like read through the book of a Bible as for my personal just reading or something, I always, the first day, I always read the first chapter and last chapter multiple times if I can, and that's all I'm doing is trying to find that. Is there anything here that is just being repeated? And if I'm going to do anything the next day in terms of trying to find that out as well, I'll read the ESV Study Bible intro and just see, are they making any connections? I'm really trying to get a feel for what is this book about. So I found that to be a helpful practice, and I'm just reading it over and over, just seeing, is anything going to pop out? Yeah.
I see something else, even though it's not the exact same word, I think it has the same meaning. About being secure, your secure position, your stability in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then he talks about confirming your calling and election, and you will never fall.
Yeah.
So there's a talk about your security and your stability, and even in the beginning, he takes all of this first part and shows the greatness of God that lets us know how stable and secure we are.
Yeah.
Yeah. He warns us.
Good point.
And so,
yep.
I see that. And I think. It has to do with me being a
woman
and needing stability.
Sure, yeah. It's very helpful. As Christians, we all need that. We can't do anything unless we are something. Absolutely. That's very good. Yeah.
This tied in with the reminder of being, we've already got, we've already received.
Yep. Yeah. That's right, yeah. Yeah. And you also pick up a lot of urgency language at the beginning and the end there as well. So let me ask you that verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you think? Do you think I would be exaggerating if I said, I think that is really, really key? A lot of books start out, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I would want to make a big ado to saying, in the knowledge of God is major for this book, because of that statement right there, and it closes right there. He does, yeah. And the reason why I would say it's so significant is that no other epistle in the New Testament adds a phrase like that. Almost every epistle opens up, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's either they just leave it that, or they say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in God, or in God our Savior. But Peter here, even if you look at 1 Peter 1, just so you see how he introduces his other letter, verse 2 at the end, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now he's about to die and he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I agree with what Josh said. Scripture shows up, and I would argue that knowledge begins to be unfolded throughout the book as he's pointing them to the Scriptures. And hopefully you saw that in our last passage in our small groups where Peter says, I was there on the mountain, but you want to know what I want to point you to? Not my experience, but to the Scriptures. Pay attention to that. You will do well. And look at it as it is. What's the phrase he says? Until the day dawns and the light shines in your heart, right? That's what you need. And so when you think about, if you can start seeing a theme like that, like I have mine right now entitled the book, Remember to Grow in the Scriptures, because I think that is the key to his book. I could be wrong. I'd be glad to discuss it. But if I have that, now I'm reading chapter 2, which we're going to see in a minute, which is about these false teachers and how God can preserve his people as well through the false teaching. Now I go, okay, well, how is God going to preserve us? God doesn't need the Scriptures to preserve us, but God, I believe, intends to use the Scriptures as a means to protect his people. So we shouldn't read chapter 2 and go, well, God said he'll protect me, so I can just stand over here and not be afraid. And I don't need the Scriptures for it. I think the book governs that whole thought and says, no, if God's going to preserve his people, it is going to be through the Scriptures as a means. And so that's what I mean when you understand the theme of the book. It should be influencing and governing somehow your understanding of every individual passage. So the question 4 on your worksheet is trying to get at that. How is the whole message of this book help you? How is this passage being influenced by that? Or how is this passage influencing the major theme of the book? So that's movie title. And we are all ready now for some super coffee or tea.
You just sat down.
So any questions before we jump into small groups then? Josh, do you want to say what your title was for the book?
Yes. The one out of Scripture or my other one?
What?
I don't know which one you're talking about.
The title, you gave a title to 2 Peter.
Yeah. So here's mine. I told you 2 things. I wasn't sure which one you were referring to. I still don't know which one you're referring to. I have 2 thoughts. One, truth leads to righteousness, falsehood leads to unrighteousness. But I also feel like 2:19 kind of provides a good overarching theme for the book when it says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So if you're overcome by God's word and dedicated to that, you're enslaved to that, and that affects your life. If you're overcome by the false prophets, you're enslaved to that, and the lifestyle that and the results of that.
So, Either one. Like, really what I wanted to show is the movie title is more for yourself. I should be able to explain to you what I mean by remember to grow in the Scriptures and how these other pieces, like, fit into that. And I guarantee the next time I study 2 Peter, I'll refine that. It will become more clear to me. And that's okay. So we're always learning. And even though Josh might sound different, we were talking in the car, like, we can easily show how both of ours work together. And it's not like we're saying different things. Yeah, so like I would argue, growing in the Scriptures produces holiness in you and guards you from false teaching and such like that. So it's more for yourself. Cool. Let's break the small groups then. Awesome. Thank you.